boisterous was probably tame. He was being kind. So we're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm just going to read the first two verses, building the foundation for the message. We'll start in 2 Timothy chapter 4. One of the things I was even thinking about as we turn in, for young people can understand this phrase. Again, you know, we live in a culture. The culture has words, phrases, ideas, idioms. And one of the things that just popped into my head recently, and you hear kids bear this about, right? They might say something like this. This is no joke. Heard that? This is no joke. So when kids say that amongst each other, right, they say, hey, this is real. This is serious. This is true. This is no joke. You with me? And so, like every time the Bible is open, you might think about that, right? This is no joke. The Bible is speaking to our hearts and minds. And the Lord is trying to have his way with us. So this is no joke. And in 2 Timothy 4, we're reading the words of the Apostle Paul. And he was a servant of the Lord, as we know, those who've read some of the epistles and know his life in the book of Acts. And so we're actually reading some thoughts of his towards the end of his life. The message today isn't about Paul, per se. It's not about his life. But these first two verses will speak to us and we'll build on this as the message unfolds. So again, I think it's important also when we study the Bible and we look at the Bible, right? We understand who the writers were also. God wrote the Bible through the Holy Spirit, right? He used men. And every word they wrote was fitly chosen, was intended to affect us and everyone who reads it. Okay? That will not be the case for any other book of literature that you read. No disrespect to history. No disrespect to English literature, world history, world literature. No disrespect. But men wrote those things down. We're reading the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God right now. It's very different. It's very different than anything else. So Paul writing, under divine inspiration, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So why have I started the message here? First of all, in these two verses, which we will build on, as I mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ is front and center here. Very important. Though he's the most important person in the world, in the universe, in history, in the future. Important that we get to know him now as much as we can. Go in for learning about him and his ways, his methods, his character, his prophecy. Because we see here that he will judge the living and the dead. And beloved, let's be serious, right? We hate to be judged, don't we, in a way? Like when people judge you, does this happen in your life? It may happen in your family. It may happen at work. It may happen at school. Sometimes you're judged maybe fairly. And sometimes you're judged unfairly. Has this happened? I mean, we can all say, we understand this, right? To be judged. You know, if I said to someone here, you know, listen, at 12 o'clock on Tuesday, you're going to be judged by your peers. They're a little uncomfortable. I wonder if it's going to go well. I wonder if they're going to be fair. the Lord Jesus Christ, right, as we know from the Bible, as we just read, He Himself will judge us. All of us. So, as we know, some have said it this way, He is the one that we will have to do. Like, we will have to deal with Him. It's a guarantee. It's a fact. It's inevitable. We will have to deal with Him. And He will deal with me. He will deal with you. Things you've said, things you've done. Things you've spoken, things you haven't spoken. Like we know from the Bible, the Lord Jesus knows your thoughts. How about that? Right? There's plenty of stories and parables. We don't have time to go there. Right, how about this? Like Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? Like where else are we going to read that in the world? We're not going to have Walt Whitman say that or Edgar Allan Poe. He, knowing their thoughts. Right? That's not going to happen with Albert Einstein or anyone else. He didn't know anybody's thoughts when he lived. But he knew a lot about science. But not about the thoughts and the intents of the heart, which is what the Lord Jesus knows. So He will judge the living and the dead at His appearing. So that tells us a couple things also. Those who die in history, they are judged. Those who are alive today, if He appears and we're alive, right, there'll be a judgment for them. In other words, no one escapes the judgment. We might say it this way, as the Bible tells us. It is appointed on the man once to die, and then the judgment. Right? So judgment, it's a part of the Scripture. It's a big part of the Scripture, right? It's the Lord wants us to know. In advance, the terms. He wants us to know how it's going to go, right? Again, we'll use an academic metaphor here, right? So as a student of whatever grade you're in, you really need to know at the beginning of this term, right, what the syllabus is, what you're going to be judged on, what you're going to be graded on, okay, what books you have to read, what tests you have to take, what homework you have to do. You need to know what you're going to do that term. Because the teacher will be dealing with you in that term. Amen? You got to cover the material. Well, I think back to the Garden of Eden. Right? God set man in the garden and said, look, basically enjoy yourself, partake of all that's here. Except, do not eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you do this, you will surely die. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a half-hearted statement like we do as men. Right? It was real. It was no joke, as I said earlier in the message. It was no joke. Hey Adam, don't do it. Because if you do, this is the consequence. Alright? So again, consequences. Consequences. We struggle with that, right? We're fleshly, right? We struggle with consequences. Is there someone here who hasn't sped down the road above the speed limit? Oh, there's a speed trap that got me. Oh. Consequences. Is there some here maybe in class, okay, you sit, you know, you're thinking something in your heart and mind, right? The class is going on and you want to be funny guy. Jokester. You want to be cool. You say something out loud. Teacher's like, hey, wrong time, wrong place. Detention. You with me? It happens, right? Teachers say, look, I'm fed up. That's one too many times. Detention. Consequences. Consequences, right? Just at a football game Friday. Key moment. Late in the game. Close game. Third and four. We have the ball. The other team has momentum. You can feel it. You're like, oh, man, we got to get this first down. Got to get this first down. Can't give them the ball. Can't give them the ball. They're going to get the ball. They may go down and score. They may win the game. You with me? Quarterback said, huh? Huh? Defensive lineman charges offside. Oh, you can see it. Oh, all the players. Oh, first down. It's like he lost the game. It's like he lost the game. The consequences of lack of discipline. The consequences of not watching the football. The consequences of listening to the cadence of the quarterback instead of the discipline as a football player is trained to watch the football. He will judge the living and the dead. And we'll talk about how we get his, how that judgment will go. So I would say preach the word. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. So that's what the preachers do. Like when people speak or on the radio or here or elsewhere, all we're trying to do before the Lord for His glory, according to truth, right, is to convince, exhort, and rebuke. To teach. To encourage. That's all the preacher is trying to do in truth. Now others in the world, we know, if we were to continue on here, we'd see verse 3. In fact, let's just look at it. So you have the other sign. For the time will come, Paul says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from this truth and be turned aside to fables. So, beloved, this is for me and for you, for my children, and for you and your children, right? We would pray to God that you would not be turned aside to fables, fairy tales, imaginations, vain, empty stories, right? So if Ryan here at my right is in middle school, and you know someone wants to tell him in class or at the cafeteria or football practice or something, and somebody wants to say one day, hey, listen, man, there's no such place as hell. You got to be out of your mind. We've never seen it. I got no pictures of it. I don't know why you believe that Bible. So Ryan, like all of you, if you were told that, you'd have to say to yourself, well, I don't know. What do I believe? What do I think? Am I going to go with the scripture? Or am I just going to, man, maybe I'll convince myself, hey, maybe it's not true. Maybe I can do what I want. Maybe I can live for fleshly desires. Maybe I can do any old thing I want to do on this earth. And there'll be no judgment. There'll be no Lord Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead. You can choose to go that way. By the way, most do. Okay? Most do. We know that. Jesus told us. Jesus said, wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many go thereby. Right? So it all gets back to, again, this whole idea. Listen. I believe, like I told you early in this message, that God set man in a garden in a beautiful place, and he was my first parent, as it were, the beginning of mankind. And Adam fell by sin into death, spiritual death, eventually physical death. I believe, as Paul does, as he teaches, that there is the Lord Jesus Christ who lived and died and liveth again, as we saw this morning. So beloved, we're convincing this morning and rebuking and exhorting Because there's some serious stakes at play here. Our souls, which the Bible says are eternal and will live forever in either heaven or hell. That's what the Bible says. We can't escape. We can't deny it. It's what the Bible teaches. And beloved, again, it's a sober thing because I know that most people you will ever, ever, ever meet won't believe that. Brother Dave's a teacher. He lined up every teacher at Plymouth White Marsh. They are not going to say amen to what I just said. At my work, let me bring it home. If I lined up 150 people, they are not going to believe what I just said. You line up 100 senators in our Congress, most will absolutely not believe what I just said. Judges, senators, congressmen, etc., etc., from the high to the high to the low to the low. Let's just take around the block here. They have chosen to turn away from the truth and to believe fables, fairy tales, vain imaginations. So why did the Lord help me with some of these thoughts and that? So I was thinking recently of the tumult that's in our culture, of some of the recent events also that we all face. You know, I mean, it's 2017. I just can't escape that. Things happen. We see it. We read about it. We hear about it. You know, we've had killings in New York City by sympathizers to ISIS. We've had a killings in Las Vegas, carefully planned and executed. And again, I'm not really a student of the news per se, because I just frankly don't have all the time. I'm not even sure they've gotten to the bottom of his intention or his motive or was in his mind. And again, I'm not saying it doesn't matter, beloved. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but the bottom line is he killed 50 plus people. I heard a few days ago, they're trying to get a new cell phone. He really covered his tracks, but beloved, I can tell you, the Lord Jesus knows his motive. He knows it quite well. Mm-hmm. He knows it very well. And man may never know. And unless he bows the knee and repents, and that's a word we'll use in the rest of this message, unless he himself, this individual, which I'm sorry to write his name down, unless he repents, He will be one of the ones that is referenced in that 2 Timothy passage that the Lord Jesus will judge the living and the dead. Just like us, as it were. I know our hearts and prayers have been going out to the believers that are in that flock in Texas. Again, very tragic, as it were, a crime of violence. You know, the Bible speaks of violence. I love the Bible for telling me the truth about mankind. You know, different ones I know, they wrestle in our society with questions like, why? How can this be? But we as believers know, right, that mankind took the Holy One, the Innocent One, the Unique One, the Perfect One, even the Lord Jesus, through a mock trial, through whippings, through beatings, and so forth, and nailed him to a tree. So for the believer, our hearts are grieved when we hear about all these this violence, hatred of man towards man, right? But we understand it, amen? Because we understand that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. The Bible says, who can know? The Lord Jesus knows. He knows it all.
Amen.
Some people would say during these types of high profile events, you know, again, where is God? Where is He? Could He have affected the events? Could He have affected World War I, World War II, Vietnam War, Gulf War? No, these things have played out, right? They've played out in history. Wars, violence, and so forth. It plays itself out. Roughly 600 people will die in Chicago this year. I just picked one city. I'm not against Chicago. Frankly, I've never been there. I'm just mentioning it as a fact. 600 people will be murdered there before 1231 if the statistics continue to play out. Could be more. Each one with a soul. Each one will spend eternity in heaven or hell. So people do have questions about some of these things. Why do some of these things occur? So I want to take you to Luke 13. Let's take you to Luke 13. And just with some of the things that have been said, just appreciate, again, man's thoughts, right? And fortunately, the person in view here is the Lord Jesus, so we're thankful to be able to read His thoughts on the matter. So Luke 13, we can pick up in verse 1. There were present at that season some who told Him, this is referencing the Lord Jesus, He's the Him here. There were some at that season, some who told Him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed or mingled with their sacrifices. Again, the best of my knowledge, let me just set that tone there. So, what this group is saying here is they're saying, look, Jesus, it's been brought to our attention that something very, very, very bad has happened. The Roman governor Pilate has murdered some Galileans and taken some of their blood and in some fashion mixed it with some of the blood in some of the nation of Israel's sacrifices. It's an affront to the nation of Israel. Is a violent thing. It's an awful thing that took place here. We don't know the whole story per se of these Galileans. They certainly angered the Roman authorities and Pilate took action, right? It would be like in our culture today, back in the day, if someone made Saddam Hussein mad, he would do what he wants to do. If someone made Nebuchadnezzar mad, he would do what he wanted to do. There'd be no second guessing. There'd be no question. They have absolute authority. Okay? So someone comes to Jesus after one of these events and poses this to Him. Jesus answered in verse 2 and said, do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners than all the rest of them? Because they suffered such things? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. Jesus goes a step further. Jesus knowing all things at that time, right? He says, well, or how about those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think they were worse sinners than all the rest who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see what he's saying here? And by the way, beloved, I'm only using some of the current events, right? Not to be sensational. It's just the real. And Jesus also is not trying to be sensational. He's trying to be truthful. And what he's saying is, listen, there's going to be violence in this world. There's going to be accidents in this world. There's going to be tragedies in this world. Sudden death, untimely, things rough. So Jesus is saying, listen, don't go too far with this. Don't think the wrong things. Don't think, hey, just because they were on the at the wrong place at the wrong time, that they were worse sinners than anyone else in the city. You with me? You know, we must never think that. I know, beloved, the Lord has helped me with that. I mean, maybe sometimes people think this. I mean, has this ever happened to you where, you know, awful things seem to occur, maybe, and tough things within a family, within a person, and some people think, man, I think this is really crazy, beloved. But some people say, boy, I wonder what the Lord is trying to say to that person. I wonder what they did. I wonder what happened. Can't judge that, can we? Can't look at that. I mean, the tower fell on 18 people. Jesus is saying, look, this isn't something inherently that, boom, I'm just picking them at those 18. But don't miss the thrust of this, beloved. Here's the thrust, right? The thrust is, how about you and you and you? Unless you repent, we will perish also, including our camp. So that's the point, right? That's the point. The study this morning, of course, is not on Job. We only have about 10 or so minutes left. But just when I say his name, lots of things come into your mind. Amen? He went through an awful lot, if you haven't read that account. And just by show of hands here, is there anyone here who has absolutely no context when I say Job? No context, meaning you have no idea who he is. The book is there for our instruction, for our learning. He endured tremendous difficulty. Family loss. Loss of property. Loss of wealth. Personal injury. All at the hands of the evil one, and all under the sovereignty of a holy God. His ways are far above our ways, amen? His thoughts are way higher than our thoughts. So again, the one who would say, hey, there is no hell, he's foolish. He's a liar. He knows not what he says. So we need to be able to discriminate in this world, truth from error, right? And the Lord Jesus is helping these ones here. They came in and said with an honest petition, hey, Lord Jesus, listen, man, there's some bad stuff that Pilate guy's doing. Now, notice, by the way, The Lord Jesus, like if it was us, how about that wretched pine? Right? We'd do that, right? By the way, I mean, down the road, right, Pilate and Jesus will meet each other, right? How about that? It's not like the Lord Jesus takes an opportunity to say, oh, he's a thorn in my side. Doesn't do that, does he? Doesn't take Pilate down there, does he? Doesn't even mention him in the response. That's amazing, huh? The Lord turns it the other way. He says, what about you? Question. What about you? Have you repented? Have you been changed by the gospel? It's amazing. We think of, I'll just mention again, just in closing for Job, because we're not reading from it, we're not studying it. It's a sober thing. When we think of the Bible, our place, our faith, it reminds us surely that the just shall live by faith. Because Eric Cantwell won't have all the answers. You won't have all the answers. You won't explain all these things. You can't explain why someone's born and they'll spend the first 5 years of their life in a hospital. Beautiful Christian couple. First so many years. Touch and go death. Right? I wouldn't want that. You wouldn't want that for your child or grandchild. But it happens. You wouldn't want to lose a husband early, a wife early. But what I take from this, what I take from some of these words that we've read this morning, is not discouragement, but encouragement. Encouragement, beloved. Encouragement. Because we know and can know the judge. Because we can repent. We can believe. We can trust. We can live by faith. And we can be on the winning side. Whatever comes. Amen. Whatever comes. Success or failure, poverty or wealth, all the contrasts that we can think of. We can be on the winning side. I will fail. I have failed. Anyone who stands on this platform behind this microphone has failed.
Amen.
Has failed his family, his employer, his assembly, etc. It's not about us, right? It's about the person of the Lord Jesus. He is the one that we confide in. He is the one that we trust. Just an aside here, beloved. One of the things that we know that as we live a long time on this earth, some have lived much longer than I. One of your greatest virtues is the virtue of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Some here maybe have had to forgive a lot, an awful lot, from those they know. Some perhaps less. How much has the Lord Jesus forgiven you? Can you measure it? Can you count it? I think not. I think not, beloved. We need to go in for forgiving. Myself included. Doesn't give us a license to sin. Amen? Lord, help us in these things. Unless you repent, you will all perish. I would say in closing, beloved, it makes cross of the Lord Jesus Christ all the more prominent when we think of verses like this. In verse 6 of Luke 13, as we read this just to the finish, just after he tells people to repent, and repentance is a change, beloved, just to be clear on this, right? It's a U-turn on the road of life. It's a 180. I'm doing these things in life, and now I'm not. I have a disposition towards this, this, and this, and now I have a disposition to please the Lord. I have a habit of doing this, and now I have another habit. I serve another Lord. Repentance is a change. It's visible. It's recognizable. Some more than others. Amen? And even in the time frames, some quicker than others. So we're not to judge in that case, right? Well, you're not repenting fast enough. You should stop all that foolishness now. It's true. Someone comes to know the Lord, let's say, and they have a drinking problem. Just an example. I'm picking this out of the air, beloved. Believe me, I'm picking this out of the air. You think people have come to know the Lord with a drinking problem? Or a drug problem? Or a violence issue? Absolutely. Praise God for it, amen? Some may stop right away. Bam! Lord Jesus, thank you for making me realize how foolish all of that was. Vain, damaged my family, cost me money, ruined my relationships. It was horrific. Lord Jesus, you've changed me. Now for others, it may take days, weeks, months, years to completely change. But what you'd expect, right, when we talk about repentance is a change of direction, a want to, right? A want to please the Lord. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So he spoke a parable. He said, a certain verse 6, he said, a certain man had a fig tree plant in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Verse 7, and then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But the vineyard keeper says to him, sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. The Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth for 3 years, came seeking fruit from the nation of Israel. He came to his own. He came in truth. He came in humility. He came in love. He came in mercy. He came in compassion, right? He didn't come with an AR-15, right? They haven't invented it, right? He didn't come with knives and swords, right? like some do in history, right? He didn't come saying, hey, look, man, you follow me or you die. That's not the Lord Jesus, right? In fact, quite the opposite. When one of his disciples swung and probably swinging somebody's neck, cut off somebody's ear, the Lord Jesus said, look, let's take care of this. He put it right back on him. So he rightly came seeking fruit that was due him, right? Hey, listen, I got a vineyard here. These are my people. I want to see some fruit. No fruit. In fact, not only no fruit, they killed the Lord Jesus. So the Lord is saying here, at the end, this vineyard man says, if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Beloved, let's end with this. We would want no one in this room to be cut off. cut down, separated from a holy God forever. The prayer and the plea and the petition, as Paul would say, as we read in the early part there of that chapter 4, convince, rebuke, exhort, teach. This is no joke, right? This is real. This is as real as it gets. Again, I'll just say, in the world of like the media, I get it, right? I know my kids, and we got cell phones, right? And they look at things, and things are fun, and they're cool. And look at this. This is funny, and I get that, right? This is humorous, and this is truth here in the Bible. People will be cut off because they chose to think that the Lord Jesus was mythical, didn't do what he said. I think at the end, look, I'm okay. I just want to live my life. Look, I want to do what I want to do. I want to drink, I want to smoke, I want to have sex with whoever I want to have sex with. I want to do anything I want to do. Consequences for that. Big time consequences. So as a preacher, as a speaker, we say, look, trust the Lord. Repent. Go in for loving him. He came to die for you. No one else has died for you. In fact, let's just end it this way, right? If someone wants to tell you one thing, just quote me on it. If someone wants to tell you, look, Jesus, please, enough of that. Bible, you ask that person, anybody ever die for your sorry backside? No. Anybody ever die for you? Oh, I don't know, what do you mean, man? I mean what I said. Anybody ever die for you? So, why would they? Well, Jesus did. He died for your skeptical behind. He did. I'm trying to be funny here, but he did. So you ask someone that. I'll ask someone that myself. Hey, listen, I know you're kind of marginalizing the person of the Lord Jesus. I know you're not quite believing in him yet. You haven't repented yet. But do you know he died for you? Does that mean anything? Father, we just thank thee for the day. We thank thee for the truth of thy word. Father, we acknowledge the violence of our world. Nothing has changed in all of history. We acknowledge, our God, again, that our lives are but a hand's breadth. Here today and gone tomorrow. Lord, we can't count another day of our lifetime. We don't know what the next hour will be. But we do know, Father, that you sent your Son, Lord Jesus, to be our replacement at the cross of Calvary, to die in our place. It's true. And we're so thankful, again, as we think of the ones who've been changed by the gospel, the ones who've repented. We think of the apostles who spread the truth in the first century and were martyred and died, mostly. And we think of the many others, Father, who spread thy word faithfully and died as a result. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge thy words, even there in Luke 13. Unless we repent, we will likewise perish. So, Father, again, pray for repentance today for all of us, even for the believers, Lord, in this room. If we need to repent of something, Lord, then we would do it now. We would repent now and change our ways. And, Lord, if there be any unsaved, Lord, that they would trust thee today. For thy honor, for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.